Thank you to Ollie and the church for inviting me to come and speak. I'm just going to before I speak on the passage of Scripture, I'm going to speak just very briefly about the ministry that Chiara and I are running now in North London, and just to tell you how it's going. Some of you don't know me, I'm from a Jewish background. I came to faith about 13 years ago, came from a very, very dysfunctional family, and had a lot of issues in life. And it was only when I met the Lord Jesus Christ that he changed things in my life, and I realized that he was the true Messiah and fulfillment of all the prophecies in the Hebrew Bible. And so now we have a ministry to Jewish people and the Gentiles and the broken. I'm just going to go over the first slide. So we've become a charity now, and it's called Binyamin Ministries. That's not named after my name, but I thought it means son of the right. And it just reaches out to Jewish people, the Gentiles, the poor, the needy, the hurting, and the lost. And we've got a picture of some men we ministered to in North London, and also a homeless man. We've worked with lots of homeless people. One lady who had a problem with drugs, alcohol, and heroin, her father said that she would be the death of him. And now he says she's become a real blessing. She's become a Christian, and she's just had her first baby. But if we just go to the next slide, and Psalm 68, verse 5 to 6, God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners. Here's an acidic man we worked with in North London, which I met in Stamford Hill. He's getting married through a matchmaker in Switzerland, but he's going to bring his wife round for a kosher meal. And lots of the acidic people are really hurting and lost, and we come across many, many issues within the acidic communities. We also come across people who are hurting as well, non-Jewish. And some people in the background here, at the top there, one of the ladies there, she's not Jewish, the one in the middle with the cream top, and we've worked with her. She actually became a believer in our house about 2-3 years ago, and she's really growing in the Lord. She had a lot of hurting issues, and God is bringing restoration in her life. This other gentleman with the beard and his girlfriend, he stayed with us for 3 months. He was from Brazil, but he stayed in Israel, and then he left Israel because he didn't want to go in the army. He didn't have anywhere to go, so we had him at our house free of charge. Didn't charge for food or rent or anything. And we gave him the gospel every day, so he had to hear about Jesus every single day. he said it was quite a lot to take in. He's only about 20. When his girlfriend came, obviously, we didn't have unmarried couples staying in the house. She stayed across a road with our Muslim friend, who I actually teach, because I still do a bit of teaching, and I teach this lady's son piano for free as a way to show her the love of God. We've been witnessing to her for many years, but she said, "You keep your Jesus, but thank you, you're doing a nice act." But nonetheless, it's touching her that teaching piano to this child free, because she hasn't got much money, she's a single mum. And so anyway, so we had, this is a fellowship meeting we have. There's a guy in the back there, a French gentleman who had a lot of issues and problems from France. And we minister to people at our house. We have our house open 24/7, well not exactly, but Monday to Friday. And people come in, get ministered to. People we meet on the street, we invite them back as well for various meetings. The lady in the middle, she's a Jewish lady we got to know through looking after her parrot. I used to teach the parrot to say, "Jesus loves you," to no avail. And actually now she said, her new parrot, because that parrot died, she said she wouldn't actually mind if we did say, "Jesus loves you." She's actually getting closer to the Lord. And we gave her a birthday party. She actually said, because Jews and Gentiles and people from various backgrounds, she actually said, what's touching her is that people she's meeting who are Christian, there's something different in them. And she said that's really touching her and making her see something different in believers. That's from the gentleman who's arguing with me on the street. And the top there, the guy in the pink, and this is a sort of outreach that we do at our house. We do a barbecue for people's birthdays and various people. And last year, 2-3 years ago, actually, we met a guy who was on heroin. He used to be on his skateboard and end up having relations with people for money to get drugs, which is very, very sad. But we did a barbecue for him at our house. And he couldn't get to grips with the Lord. We tried to get him into Christian rehab. Very sadly, he left. But he said he just couldn't really be good enough. And he didn't really understand the actual message of Christ, sadly, but this is some of the people we come into contact. It's just a few slides. Oh, it says, God sets the lonely in families, he leads out the prisoners. We meet lots of people who are very lonely, non-Jewish people, Jewish people, and we just feel our heart is for the lonely and the lost and the hurting. Or if we just go to the next slide, and the gentleman who stayed with us there, he's having his bar mitzvah in Jerusalem. This girl here, her grandfather was an SS. Because he was an SS in the Second World War, he treated her father very badly, and her father completely and utterly rejected her, she wouldn't mind me saying. And when she came and stayed with us, she got ministry. She helped with at Christ in the Passover. She said, wouldn't my grandfather find this amusing? Me, a German girl, he was an SS, and I'm helping with Christ in the Passover. She's actually a born-again Christian. This is the Hasidic gentleman who comes around. He's not dressed in all his Hasidic attire here because he doesn't want the community to see. And this girl there, she's a Japanese girl who's now serving God in Japan. She came and stayed with us as a student, but then she said, your house is too cute for me. I'm very rocky, and you're very nice people, but I don't really want this sort of thing. She left. Cut a long story short, she ran us one Christmas and said, Kiara, I need to come and see you. Something dreadful has happened. She lost her suitcase in Paris. She didn't have any money. She was staying with this dreadful landlord because she was told to leave her flat. And she said, and so we had her stay here free for about 4 or 5 weeks. And she said, you know, your Jesus must be something. She gave her life to the Lord, and now she's serving God in Japan. And then I think we just got to one final slide. This is just basically, we have worked with homeless people, and we still would in the past, people who are hurting and needy. There's an Israeli guy, actually, I met in Golders Green who's homeless. I brought him some food, and we're in touch with him, and other people we come into contact. So our ministry is not just Jewish people and not just Jewish people and Gentiles, the needy, the hurting. Not just Jewish people, but also the Gentiles, the needy, the hurting, and the people which are bound. Jews and Gentiles meet in every 2 weeks on a Friday. That's for unsaved Jewish people and unsaved Gentiles. Believers meet in every week, which is on a Saturday, because it doesn't interfere with churches. And I found that lots of believers some of them weren't going to churches, so we end up giving them a Bible study, meal, fellowship, ministry, and just so they feel loved, really. Evangelism activities in the week, and our house is open every day of the week to activities, the needy and the lost. And we're now registered charity. Our main vision is to eventually have a sort of shop floor place in North London to reach. So if I meet someone on evangelism, I can say, come for a coffee, because obviously they don't know me. And so we have had people come off the streets, but they would feel, I think, less nervous coming off the street into the centre. And we still reach out to people from our house. We're still doing that. And I also do Christ in the Passovers and other various talks about healing for believers, not just physically, but also emotional. Because I've met lots of ministry into a believer who's had dreadful abuse as a child. And we were ministering to her. And seeing what God is actually doing in her life is really amazing. And that's just a thought I share about what the ministry is doing so far. And thank you very much for your time. And I'll share on the scripture now, but thank you. Just getting my notes sorted here. So the psalm related to this scripture today was the psalm we read, Psalm 46. And I thought verse 10, which says, he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. We were out on the streets 2 weeks ago. And what's so sad is you meet so many people, not just Jewish people, who don't want to know the Lord. You can see how their hearts are so far away from the truth of the gospel. I'm sure when you go as a church, you reach out in the shopping area and you give tracts, and it's been a light to those people in such dark areas. On the surface, it looks like it's a wonderful area, shopping malls galore, people buying and buying this and buying that. But so many people, I always ask myself, how many people walking past really have a relationship with God? How many people know Jesus as their Saviour? Sadly, many, many don't. And this world is so short. One day we'll be meeting with the Lord, and I know it's all our heart's desire as believers to really see those who don't know the Lord to come to faith in Jesus Christ. But in this passage we see messianic prophecy fulfilled. We see the Messiah, Lord of all, King of all kings, saying who he is what he has said and prophesied to be. Isaiah 35 verses 6, that's Isaiah 35 verse 6 says, "Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shall shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." Isaiah 35 verses 6. There's a lot of analogies I could do on Isaiah, and I won't do that now, but the people of Isaiah, as we know, were not following God. They were offering false idols to the temple. And here was a prophet saying to them, you better repent. You better come to know the Lord of Lords. Otherwise, calamity is going to come against the temple. And he also, there's many prophecies in later Isaiah, as we later chapters, which read about the lame will leap like deer and mute tongues shall shout for joy. Because when the temple is destroyed, the Jewish people are sent into exile. And they're in a land which they don't want to be. And here God has promised them restoration. But here the Jewish people are occupied by the Roman Empire. They're exiled. They're not in the land. And the Romans have occupied. And the Romans are very torturous people. They're not very kind human beings. They offer false idols. They sacrifice people. They put people on crosses. We don't have to say any more about them. But the Jewish people were waiting for a Messiah, an anointed one of God, to restore them, and an heroic character to come and free them from what they were being oppressed with. And yet Jesus didn't do that in that way. He said, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. Forgive. He talked about forgiveness. He talked about going the extra mile. But what these, as we read these Pharisees, they were arguing among themselves. They wanted to see what was happening. What was happening here? Who was this man? Is he the Messiah? He can't be the Messiah. He's a man. The Pharisees are the spiritual fathers of modern Judaism today. The main distinguishing characteristics was a belief in what's called the oral tradition. And basically what that is they believe that the Torah was given to Moses and the five books which we read. And eventually there was interpretations of why do we ride a donkey on this day? Why do we do this? Why do we fast on the Sabbath? And there's thousands of interpretations from different teachers saying why this and why this. And they believe that they were enlightened teachers, that they were called by God, which wasn't true at all. And the Pharisees meant they didn't have this tradition which was written down in what's called the Mishnah, because that was later centuries, and that was after the temple was destroyed about 70 AD. But nonetheless, they had it in their hearts, so they believed in this oral tradition, and they did not want anyone getting in the way of their traditions. And Jesus was challenging them. He was really challenging these people who were religious, who were not wanting to see the truth. They were trying to stop the work of the Lord. And it says, one day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee, from Judea and Jerusalem. The power of the Lord was with Jesus. They were sitting there. It's almost when we say sitting there, they were almost sitting in judgment. They weren't sitting there to say, wonderful, what's going to happen now? What is the Lord of Lords going to do? But they were sitting there in judgment. Very, very sad in one way. They were not seeing who Jesus was. He was the compassionate Lord of Lords. And then we said, some men carrying a paralyzed man on the mat and try to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus when they cannot find a way to do this because of the crowd. We can see the celebrity fame. We were once in Leicester Square many years ago, and I think it was famous film, Leonardo DiCaprio was down. I remember hearing all the screaming. I wasn't interested at all, but there's the screaming you could hear, and the reporters and the lights and the flashing photography. Well, this, in some sense, Jesus was quite a celebrity. He was known in many parts of Jerusalem and other lands, and here these Pharisees were wanting to know who he was, and these people with a man on the mat, they couldn't get him in. So what they did, they lowered him down through the roof. And what happens then? We have read when Jesus, what it says, when they could not find a way, the crowd, they went up the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees said, "Teachers of the law," began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They're challenging Jesus in their minds, aren't they? Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easy to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk." Now here Jesus is on the same par of God. He is God. And the writer Luke is showing the reader that who Jesus has deity here. Because Psalm 139 verses 2, not necessarily referring to this, but we can say, "You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you perceive my thoughts from afar." And only God can perceive the Pharisees' thoughts here. The writer is showing who Jesus is, the confirmation that he is the Messiah, the anointed one of all. And then he says, Jesus knew what they were thinking. "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easy to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk. But I want to let you know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." When Jesus is referring to the Son of Man, there's many explanations here, but one of the explanations here is that he is referring to a deity. And if we read Daniel 7:13, which has many prophetic verses here, apocalyptic verses, it says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient days, was led into his presence." So Jesus is actually saying he is the Son of Man. He is the anointed. He is the Messiah. He's not just a man, but he is fulfilled prophecy. The Son of Man, as we know, represents deity. And I remember being in a church. We were running a cafe, and there was a gentleman, a regular goer, and he could not comprehend that Jesus Christ was deity, that there's the Trinity. He could not comprehend this. He said, "That is not true. Jesus cannot be God." But we know that only God can take away all sin. I was watching the news the other day, very sad, the three boys who were murdered in Israel, and then what was really horrific is that the poor young Palestinian boy who was murdered, and then we have in Nigeria the girls who have been kidnapped and taken away. The world is in crisis. We can see how England has become such sadly an ungodly nation. Gay marriage is accepted, and many, many people are turning away from God. I only have to look at my family. I had an incident this week where I got a very, very, sadly, an abusive text from the middle brother. And in the text, he was quoting the Bible. It's amazing how people can quote the Bible, and yet their hearts can be so far away from God. I had to do a lot of forgiveness because I knew that Jesus wanted me to forgive. And he's the only one who can forgive. Matthew 23 verses 37 says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who killed the prophets and stoned those who were sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And you were willing. Behold, your house has been left to desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" It's very sad that people are not seeing who the Lord is. And just as he says he wants to gather Jerusalem like a hen gathers his chicks, he wants to gather all those who are willing to surrender to his will. He wants to gather those who are lost. He wants to gather those who are hurting. He knew at this time that the temple was going to be destroyed. The Jewish people were putting lots of trust in the temple and the sacrifice, and their hearts were very far away from God. And in this time, I mean, he wasn't judging the Pharisees. He probably felt a lot of love, I mean, if he did feel a lot of love and compassion for the Pharisees. But he was trying to argue with them. Jewish people love to argue. One Jew, three opinions. But he was arguing, like one argues with the family's members. And he was saying, in a nutshell, it's easy to say, sins are forgiven, or get up, take up your mat and walk. It was to be freed of what he was carrying, which we all carry, is sin. Jesus could have said, get up and walk. But what was more important first was his relationship with the Lord. He wanted this man to see that he was the Lord of Lords. And so he said, your sins are forgiven. And when he said, your sins are forgiven, the man probably lost all the guilt and shame. And he knew that he was saved, obviously. And he said, take up your mat and walk. And this man miraculously took up his mat and walked. First came the repentance of the sin, and then came the miraculous miracle. And the miracle was a sign that Jesus Christ was what he said he was, He was the Messiah. He was the Messiah prophesied in Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment of peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And it just seems so simple to us who are believers, and yet there's a gentleman we're working with, a Jewish man who almost goes round in circles. He's going to this tarot card reader, to this person, to Kabbalah, to this seance, to that seance, and he's not seeing who the Lord is. Another non-Jewish person we're working with does not really see who Jesus is either. It's almost like a light switch has to be switched on, and for God to really reveal himself to that individual. I'm going to draw the sermon to a close soon, but I've met lots of believers who were holding on to so many things, and it was so difficult for them to let go. And we were ministering to one lady once at a church. And I said, is there someone you couldn't forgive? And she said, oh yes, there's two very close friends that I cannot forgive. And I said, oh, are you willing to forgive them? And she said, absolutely not. And I still prayed for her, but she got up really in tears. And she was still very, very unwell. I'm not saying sickness is caused by, there's lots of reasons. But with this lady, she just couldn't, I was talking to the spiritual illness was really eating her away, and she couldn't forgive these people who had hurt her. One also lady we were ministering to, she couldn't forgive her father. And I mean, judging by what her father had done to her, it was horrendous. But I know by unforgiveness keeps us in a spiritual prison. When we really trust God and we really still and know who he is, it's amazing what he can do in our lives. All these Pharisees had to do is be still and know who Jesus was. Just to be still and know who he was. He was a loving, compassionate creator who created all of us. He was rejected when he was on earth by the very people he created. He was beaten by the very people that he created. He was humiliated by the very people that he created. And he was hung on a cross. And when he hung on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. And sometimes forgiveness can be a very difficult thing to do. And I've seen it in my own life, coming from a very abusive childhood. But I've learnt that by holding on to all this animosity, I'm only keeping myself in chains. And when I forgive, I'm really released. And sometimes it may not be forgiveness. Sometimes it could be just trusting God. Sometimes we can be believing for a job or believing for something to happen in our families, for our family members to be saved, and we're not seeing things happening, and we think, God, where are you? Four or five months ago, my wife, she had a couple of mini strokes, and it was a clot which went to the brain, and she could have died there on the spot. And I remember I had all these thoughts in my mind. I wanted to blame God and say, why? And I didn't. I just really trusted God, and she's come through it. And then there was a cancer scare, and again, I could have blamed God and this, that, the other. But I never blamed God. And in the past, I would have done. I would have, when I was an early believer, I would have blamed God for this and blamed God for that and da, 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 da. And God can't, it's very difficult then for God to work. So I know I'm giving room to the enemy to create havoc, even more havoc in my life. Sometimes it's really good to be still and know who he is. This man had to really trust God, who was loaded with his friends. We can't imagine, and a biblical narrative doesn't describe what a person's feeling, because they're accounts to show, to put forward who God is, to put forward who Jesus is. And when this man was loaded, if we can imagine, he must have been feeling a lot of fear. The men could have dropped him. Who knows? Would he really be healed, being in front of all those people? Maybe humiliation, we don't know. And yet he did trust God, and the friends trusted God. It's wonderful how those friends were carrying him up to the foot of the cross. And he said, your sins are forgiven. And sometimes we can look back on our past, and the enemy can come and tell us what we've done and what we haven't done. And we can feel condemned, and we can listen to him. And we need to say, no, our sins are forgiven. It's not a thing that we want to come from sinning or anything, and in our life, obviously God wants to work, but we know that we're washed. If we have made a Saviour, we are washed by the blood of the Lamb, and he has made us righteous in his sight. And I just want to finish that. I'm just going to just finish with a song. I always mix music now with as a part of ministry, not as a performance, but just as a part of ministering to people, and it actually helps people that we're ministering to at home as well. So I'm just going to just do one of the songs that I wrote. And thank you for your time. Thank you. It's on, isn't it? Sorry, I've got mic. Sorry, I forgot. Sorry about that. Blessed be the Lord, O my soul, my shelter. Your love is everlasting, and your mercy endures forever. Lord of all, you surround us with your love. Adonai, Lord of all, you surround us with your love. You bore my sin. Thank you, Lord, for this church and for Pastor Ollie and his wife and his family and all that you're doing in this church, Lord. And just thank you, Lord, for everyone here, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your love, that your love endures forever. And thank you for what you've done in our lives and what you're going to do in our lives. And we just ask that you bless everyone in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.